Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. I don't know if you are aware of it, but that song that was just sung is a prayer. So I sat there thinking, do we clap after the prayer? But that's a prayer. That was a prayer. Be thou my vision. And Elizabeth, I was thinking it's wonderful how the Lord led you to choose that song today in light of the text that we're looking at, which is about prayer and how Paul is praying that the church, that we would seek what is best. And here that song is, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Would you stand, please, as I read three short verses. Verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. Paul's prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And now, Father, open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things, that we might behold the Lord Jesus, who is the most excellent pursuit of our lives. He is the Lord. He is deserving of all glory and praise, and of all of our lives, of all of our devotion, of all of our strength. And so, Father, as you speak, we want to be hearers and doers of your word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. A year ago, we were preparing for the Revival Summit. Can you believe it's been almost a year now when we had that two and a half week time that was a time of blessing? And we continue to some degree to experience the fruit and the profit from that time together. We were blessed, as I said, and as I thought on it, I thought of how prayer was a key component and really a key reason for the blessing of God that we experienced. There was prayer leading up to the summit. There was prayer during the summit. There was prayer after the summit. We continually need revival, don't we? We continually need our hearts to be revived. We continually need that personally. We need it in our marriages. We need it in our church. America needs spiritual revival. Our community needs spiritual revival. And as J. Edwin Orr says, when God is preparing to send revival, he always starts his people praying. This is a prayer for revival. I don't know if I had really thought of it this way before, but D.A. Carson suggests that this is a prayer for revival. Too often our prayers do not touch the real serious needs of our lives. Oh, I know, we pray, and we should pray for health. We should pray for Journey Mercies. I hope before you set out in your car, before you drive out into the streets, because you know there's a lot of crazies out there, right, on the roads, that you stop and you just pray. Lord, we ask you today for Journey Mercies. We ask you for safe travel. You know, as you do that with your children, parents, with your grandchildren, grandpas and grandmas, you're teaching them that we commit everything to the Lord. But, you know, we pray for things like that, for daily food and so on. But do your prayers get beyond that? Do your prayers get down to the real issues of the heart? Spiritual needs? Or do they tend to be for the material things, which we should pray for? But the whole point of Paul's prayer here is, you'll see, he's rarely praying for the material things of life. While he's thankful to God for all of it and all these blessings, Paul's prayers focus in on the deeper issues, the heart of the eternal realities. You see, we need to be praying like this because our hearts are in constant need of revival, constant need of the work of the Holy Spirit. Our homes, as I said, our church, in our world. And God promises to answer. God promises to answer. James 4:2, you have not because what? Because you ask not. God encourages us. commands us to pray and promises to hear and answer prayers that are according to His will. So this morning we need fresh encouragement in our prayer life. We need fresh instruction this morning in how to pray. Welcome to the prayer ministry of the Apostle Paul. Three short verses at the beginning of this letter where we peek over Paul's shoulder. We listen in, as it were, to the great apostle as he's on his knees and he's praying. And we can learn. We can learn something very powerful for us this morning. How then should we pray? Number one, we need to pray, as Paul models here, we need to pray that our lives will overflow with love. It's so basic, but this is where Paul begins. We need to pray that our lives will overflow with love. He prays that the lives of those in this church, their lives will be characterized by love. Now note, he doesn't say, I pray that your love for God will overflow. I pray that your love for your spouse. I pray that your love for your children. I pray that your love for those in the church will overflow and abound. What does he say? He doesn't qualify it. He just says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. That your life would be characterized by love. That love will ooze from the very pores of your soul and touch the people and the situations that you encounter every day. I pray that your love may abound more and more. This is agape love. We take the Greek word agape, and in English we would write it A-G-A-P-E, agape. That's the word here. It's the love that God is. 1 John says, God is love. It's the love that He gives. And Paul prays that same love would abound in your life, lives of the Philippians, and this is what we pray for each other. One day someone came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He said, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verses 36 and following. You see, we are commanded to love. Jesus says, that's the great commandment. We're commanded to love. But beloved, listen, God just doesn't say, by the way, love one another. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, love each other, just like you take care of yourself and meet your own needs. Love others like that. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. God just doesn't say, by the way, do that, and oh, good luck. Good luck. No, what God commands and what God requires, He enables us to do. He supplies the strength to do. And so Paul says here, I pray. He's praying. He says, I pray that, notice this, your love. Don't miss that. He says, love is present in your heart. I pray that love will abound. If you know Jesus Christ today, the love of God is resident within you. Because when you're saved, when you come to know Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, God is love. Remember that little chorus? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. That's how you can learn scripture, by the way. Sing it with your kids. Okay? God is love. But he says, I pray that your love may abound. The love that's there, because Christ is there, it needs to abound and grow. So when I get a young couple into the counseling office for premarital counseling, you know, we're pretty old-fashioned here. We believe whereas the state doesn't require requires a lot of instruction to get a driver's license, you know, kids have to go to quite a few weeks of driver's ed. The state doesn't require you to get any instruction to go down and get a marriage license. but here in the church we do. Okay, so you have to come in and sit down with me or sit down with Pastor Mike. And the first thing that I do is I ask the young couple, do you know God? Is Jesus Christ living in your heart? Why do we begin there? Why must we begin there? Because, as I say to them, you love each other, right? Oh, yes. Oh, do we love each other? And then I say, I kind of drop a bombshell and I say, you know, you really can't love each other the way God designed. You really can't love each other the way God intended unless the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life, unless you know him. And he's living there because God is love and love is from God. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love. You need the Holy Spirit. Well, the members of the church, they were believers. And so he says, I pray that your love, that it abound, that it grow, that it touch every area of life. By the way, is that true of your life? Honestly, does love define your character? Does love control your thinking? Does love rule in your relationships? And if you're honest, you'll say, Fred, no, it doesn't always. And I would say that. I would say in my life, no, it doesn't. See, that's why we need this prayer. That's why we've got to be praying for each other, that our love would abound and grow. It's essential in our relationships. It's essential in our church. This is a prayer for revival. Because you know what happens? We get in situations. We encounter people, whether it's, you know, that guy I've got to work with or the person who's my lab partner or my roommate at college. And frankly, Pastor, they're just difficult to love. But, you know, that's just the way it is. And Paul would say, no, no. I pray that your love may abound more and more. You see, we get too comfortable with the unkindness that characterizes our lives sometimes, with the impatience and the critical spirits we have towards people, the judgmentalism, the bitterness. Beloved, we too easily rationalize and make excuses for those attitudes. And here's the Apostle Paul in this prayer for revival saying, I pray that your love, agape, the love of God, the love for the unlovely, the love for the unkind, the love for the one who's your enemy, that may abound. The love for that brother or sister in the church that sometimes is difficult to figure out and to work with on that committee. I pray that your love may abound more and more. We need to pray this for ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, each other. Now notice, will you, very carefully there in verse 9? This love is to abound in what? In real knowledge and all discernment. That means Paul is praying that this love that he's praying for them, that it would be controlled by, directed by real knowledge and discernment. That's important. Why? Because the world system really doesn't understand what love is. Now, that's a strong statement, but unless you know God, unless you know his word, you really don't understand what really love is. Remember the old Beatles song? Was it in the 60s? All you need is love. Da, 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 da. All you need is love. You know, what were they singing about? You know, I don't know. But something, some mushy, sentimental, feel good, just kind of goodwill towards man. And, you know, and that's what the nations need. But the apostle says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. And that begins with knowing God, knowing the word of God. Because that's where love comes from. He's the source of love. Real love is grounded in the knowledge of God, his truth, his promises. Listen, beloved, the better you know Jesus Christ, the more you will love him. The better you know Jesus, the more you fellowship with him in the word, the closer you're walking with Him, the more you're going to love Him. And you're going to be enabled to love others better. And so the apostle says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. If you don't know Christ, who's the source of love, how can you love Him? How can you love others? We love Him because He first loved us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him, that I may know Him. This written word is God's love letter to you and me. Did you know that? This is how we get to know Him. We spend time with Him. We begin to understand His will. We begin to understand His heart through the Word and so on. That's why daily time in the Scripture is so important, because you see, we grow in proportion as we know. But we're not talking about mere head knowledge and facts and so on. We're talking about knowing Him, and to truly know Him is to serve Him. It's to obey Him. It's to apply the truth. That's what it means to know Him, to walk in obedience to Him. And so Paul says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, that you'll grow in this wonderful knowledge of God, and that in knowing Him, as you love Him more, and His love then produced in your life. But secondly, he says, I pray that your love will abound in all discernment. Very important principle here. That means that your love may abound and be guided by, may be controlled by, may be directed by moral understanding, by discernment. It's very similar here to our word wisdom. Wisdom. I pray that your love may abound in real knowledge and all wisdom. Where does wisdom begin? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. You see how this is tied together. But what is wisdom, beloved? What is wisdom? And Proverbs uses that word a lot. What is wisdom? Wisdom is taking what you know. It's taking the truth you know, and it's applying it to life. It's applying it to life's situations. That is wisdom. Okay? You can be the smartest guy in the world. You can be a rocket scientist and have all of the knowledge and all of the facts and be very smart that way and not be a wise person at all as in God's economy. Why? Because wisdom is taking the truth of God, the things, the facts and the truth of God, and it's applying it to life. It's obeying it in life. And so someone who is very smart and very wise by the ways of the world, has all the degrees after his name, but isn't a lover of God, the Bible says that's folly. That's foolishness. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or literally, the fool has said in his heart, no God. I'll run my own life, God. All right. So love is to abound in real knowledge and all discernment, all wisdom, and so on. That means making proper moral decisions. The songwriter said, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou dost do. Now, why is this so crucial, beloved? Don't stay with me here. Paul says, I pray that your lives would be characterized by love, but it would be love that's rooted in, grounded in, controlled by real knowledge and all discernment. In other words, that you would be wise, that you would understand how to love in situations, that you'd make right moral decisions. Why is that so critical? Because our world is filled with the lie, presided over by Satan. And God's truth is questioned on every hand. And it seems like, and you're aware of this if you're an observer of our culture at all, that what is happening in our world is that less and less things are black and white, and more there's just this murky shade of gray. Everything is relative. that the idea of absolute truth is passé. That's our world. And here's the apostle saying, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you'd be wise. And so we live in the midst of this culture where moral discernment is lacking. And what used to be black is now, not necessarily. Black is white, in fact, and white is black. I sat on a committee years ago. We were discussing how to deal with potentially discrimination in the community. How to deal with people that might come into the community of a different national origin or different color of skin or different race and so on. That was okay. But at some point, the discussion began to shift towards, we also have people of alternate lifestyles. And we need to accord them all of the rights and protections of those of another skin color and these things that, people were born with. And so we've got these alternate lifestyles. And I said, time out. I think we're mixing apples and oranges. When we move from color of skin and national origin and so on, making sure there's no discrimination, and then we get over into alternate lifestyles and lumping it together, we are crossing over into the area of morality and so on. I said, I don't think you should mix the two. The book that I stake my life on, that is the truth of God's word, tells me what some of these things are. Well, do you know how the response to that was, that's not very loving. Aren't you being judgmental? You see, and what does the apostle say here? I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Because the love of God doesn't tolerate everything that comes across the face of the earth. God loves people, but right is still right and wrong is still wrong. And so this prayer is Paul saying, in every situation you face, I pray that you will respond with love, and love will overflow your life, but that it will be love in accordance with knowledge and moral discernment. And you will know not just what you are to love, but how you are to love. Some illustrations. Young people today. Young people are told, hey, if you love one another, if you are in love with one another, it's okay to be physically intimate before marriage. What's the big deal of a marriage ceremony? Who said so? Some book that's 2,000 or more years old? This I pray, that your love may abound. You see what we need to be praying for our children in this world of grays and murkiness and without moral discernment? I pray that your love may abound in real knowledge and all discernment. How can what I just described with a young couple who believe they're in love with each other, how is that love? To engage in what God says is to be reserved for marriage, this wonderful blessing of intimacy. How can it be love when it brings God's displeasure, God's discipline? It does emotional and physical harm, brings baggage into one's life that God never intended. Praise God, there's forgiveness and there's healing. But also another illustration, parents. And we had four sets of young parents up here this morning. And the struggle young parents face is all of the voices of the world. Hey, it's not loving to take the rod and apply it to the seed of knowledge there, on the back of the child. If you love your child, you won't do that. In fact, you shouldn't deny your child anything. That's love. No, that's not love. It's not love to give your child whatever he wants. It may not be the right time. It may not be the right thing. I pray that your love, that you'll be characterized by love, but it will be love that is in accordance with real knowledge and moral discernment. Another illustration, relationships, where we all live. We all have people that are difficult to get along with in our lives. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, listen, I love them, but they've got to take the first step in making this right. I love them, but, you know, they got to come to me. Or, I do love them, but I just can't forgive them. Or one that gets me, you know, I do love them, I just don't want anything to do with them. What a funny kind of love that is. Aren't you glad God doesn't love us like that? You know, I really love you, I just don't want anything to do with you. No. You see, love, but love that knows how to respond and that responds in accordance with truth and moral discernment in any situation. This is what we need to be praying for our kids, what we need to be praying for each other, what we need to be praying for ourselves. You see, you can take this prayer and just open up the Bible. And here's a real quick outline of how you can personalize this and pray for yourself and for the church and for your children and your grandchildren. Secondly, we need to pray that we will always choose what is best. We need to pray that we will always choose what is best. Notice verse 10. There's a progression here because it begins so that. Paul has just prayed and asked God that their love would abound. Verse 10, so that. I pray that you'll be characterized by love so that you may approve the things that are excellent. So that you will always choose what is best. Now, when he says approve things that are excellent, he's not talking about the difference here between black and white. I mean, we're pretty good at choosing as believers what is black, what is white. We know that adultery is wrong. We know that lying is wrong. We know that stealing is wrong. We know that murder is wrong. That's not what he's talking about here when he says that you may approve the things that are excellent or choose the things that are right and excellent. He's talking about choosing between the good and the best, about choosing between the better and the best. See, that's where oftentimes our difficulty lies. It's talking about, this prayer here is talking about our priorities in life. It's talking about the values. It's talking about how we spend our time. It's talking about how we spend our money. And this is where it gets a little, little itchy under the collar. Why? Because, you see, I could easily cross over here and approach legalism and say, you know, you need to be choosing this in any given situation. But Paul's prayer is that you will, in any situation, you will be praying and you'll be asking God, what is your best for me right here? Here's something that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But is there something better I should be doing with my time? Is there something better I should be doing with my money? Is there something better I should be letting occupy my mind? We're talking about priorities. We're talking about spiritual maturity, about commitment. D.A. Carson, in his book, he does say, you know, at the risk of sounding legalistic, we still want to try to share some illustrations and applications. For example, here's Paul saying, I pray that you may approve, that you may choose the things that are excellent. That is, those things that are the best as opposed to just the okay and the acceptable. Know that you choose the best in your time. For example, what do you read? Nothing wrong with reading the newspaper. Nothing wrong with reading a news magazine. But is that what controls your life? How does that time you give to that compare to time you spend reading quality Christian literature, a Christian biography, someone who has lived a life of faith in days past, and I'll tell you, reading stuff like that just challenges you. Maybe that in that situation is you need to lay aside the newspaper, you need to turn off the TV, and you need to do that which would be best. Take up the scripture. How much time do you spend with your hobbies? Things that take you away from your children, take you away from your spouse, take you away from ministry in the church. And what is it going to ultimately mean in eternity? Am I against hobbies? No. I'm not against relaxation and rest, you see. But it's just, here's Paul saying, I pray that you will choose what is best. That which is going to count for eternity. And that which in the process of choosing what is best will bring great blessing to your life. The principle is people over things. Approve what is excellent. People over things. Remember, and this is all starts with love. I pray that your love will abound, that you'll love God, that you'll love people. And you know, when you get that priority straight, it tends to work out in the things you're going to choose. How you spend your money. There's a lot of ways people can spend their money. Some of it's just morally neutral. Kind of house you live in. Kind of car you drive. That isn't really the issue. I mean, it may be, depending on what's driving it. Are you trying to communicate something? Is that where you get your significance and satisfaction? Is the house you live in? Or the car you drive? Or the clothing you wear? I pray that you may approve the things that are excellent. Are you content to live at a lower standard of living? To live at a lower standard than you could so that you can invest in eternity. I'll tell you, we're going to get to heaven one day and wish that we had invested more in getting the gospel to those who've never heard, in getting the gospel to boys and girls, men and women, in doing things like that. You see, and Paul says, I pray that you will approve the things that are excellent. The gospel. Loving people over things, and so on. Do you give something to God? Do you give a certain percentage to God and then feel the rest is yours to do as you please? No, God owns it all. See, and I'm not up here to make some legalistic list that's right for you. Can't do it. But we need to pray that we would continually be choosing what is best for Christ, who is worth everything. Paul doesn't give specifics. Just prays that they will always be choosing what is best. And when love abounds, you have this desire to choose the excellent things. So we need to pray this. We need to pray this for each other. We need to pray this for our children. Pray this for our grandchildren. Pray that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that the materialism that just grips our world will somehow not grip and quench the joy and the life in our souls and our family and our church. Third key area of prayer is that we would be people of integrity. People of integrity. Notice, and here again is the progression, verse 10. I pray that your love would abound so that you'd be choosing the excellent things in order that you might be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. When love is controlling your life, and this is what we pray, we need to pray for. And therefore, you're choosing what is best in relationships and in values and priorities. You know what? Your life is going to become a life of integrity. And that's what Paul is saying. It's these things just keep building. So we need to pray that we would be people of integrity. People of integrity. It's described three ways here. Paul says that you may be sincere. The word means to be unmixed, to be pure. Literally, it means to test by sunlight. To test by sunlight. Some of you have heard this from ancient history, how ancient pottery makers, when they would make a a vase. You know, a lot of the pottery stuff back then was real heavy and clunky. It was the everyday stuff that, you know, it was like the coffee mug, okay? But then they'd also make the fine stuff, the thin stuff that took more time and was more expensive. The fine vessels and so on. Sometimes in the making of it, of the fine stuff, a crack would develop. The unscrupulous pottery makers and dealers would fill in that crack of that vase with kind of a hard clay wax substance, and then they would paint over it, and you couldn't see it to the naked eye. The only way you could see it was to hold it up to the light. And the light would shine through that wax. And you could tell that there was a crack there. It had just been kind of covered over. It had been disguised. Do you know what our word sincere means here? It's from the Latin sincera, which means without wax. To be sincere is a life that isn't where the stuff isn't covered over. So to make us look better than we really are. A life that is sincere is a life of integrity, that what you see on Sunday morning is the way Dad is at home. You know what the problem is? We've got a lot of wax in our lives and we're covering over the cracks. And we want everybody to see how nice we are on Sunday morning. And then we go home and it's a different story. You know, kids react against that, moms and dads. Now, I know that there are exceptions, and a lot of sometimes kids from the best homes rebel because they have a free will. They rebel against God from the best homes. But oftentimes kids rebel because they've seen hypocrisy. They've seen mom, they've seen dad, they've seen other Christians, whatever, a certain way in public. But they know what it really is. It's a life that, when tested by the sunlight of God's word, God's pure word, there's problems. But there's wax there. We just kind of cover it up. And Paul prays, I pray that you would be in people of integrity, that you would be sincere. Sincere. We need to pray that for one another, that our lives would have this transparent purity. Secondly, that you would be blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. Just as sincere refers to the inner heart attitudes, the heart attitudes of honesty and so on, and not being duplicitous in our thoughts, the word blameless refers to our outer actions, that we would not be a stumbling block. That's the literal meaning here, that we would not be stumbling, tripping into sin, letting ourselves be led astray, and also that we would not be a stumbling block to others. Paul says, I do my best always to maintain a blameless conscience before God and men. It's living a life. It's not sinless perfection, but it's the desire to live a life that no one can point a finger at and bring a charge and say, you've never made it right. Paul says, I seek to have a blameless conscience before God and men. And then thirdly, a life of integrity is one that shows the fruit of righteousness, the blessed fruits of righteous conduct, the attitudes, the actions, the thoughts, the words that are right and good. Now, beloved, is this how you pray? Is this how we pray? This is how we should pray. This is how we should pray. Listen to me. Do you believe God answers prayer? Everybody say yes. God answers prayer, doesn't He? God answers prayer. How many of you can think specifically of a prayer God has answered in the last 6 months, in your life, your family? How many of you can put your hands up? How many of you can, you know, just about every hand is up. And I don't know, you know, what Cammy and I have been experiencing some wonderful answers to prayer in some really neat areas. in our family, in the church, and so on. God wants to answer prayer. What if we really used this model and began praying like this? Revival could break out. You know what happens when revival is happening and people and the love of God is overflowing? You know, the pettiness begins to just drop away. Stuff like that doesn't matter. Criticism, judgmentalism, what color the carpet is, and, you know, etc. Revival breaks out. Do you think God maybe would be interested in answering a prayer like this? Yeah. Yeah. So that's my challenge. Would you with me commit to start praying like this and asking God, Lord, might your love begin to just take control of my life, the love that's there, but help me to cooperate with you. Help me to choose the best over the acceptable, the best over the mediocre, the best over the good. In whatever situation, just give me wisdom to know what that is. Three incentives here for prayer, very quickly. We should pray soberly because His coming is near. We should pray soberly because His coming is near. See verse 10, that you would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. One translation says that you would be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. Christ is coming. We're going to give an account. He's going to give rewards. He's going to reward those who have laid it on the line, who have lived all out for Christ, who have sacrificed, who've seen the battle and lived sacrificially, denying themselves, taking up the cross and following Christ. Pray soberly because His coming is near, with a view towards the coming of Christ. Lord, help us to live in the light of your coming, that we're going to see you. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. Secondly, we should pray confidently because His power is at work. We should pray confidently because His power is at work. Verse 11, notice, filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus. See, that is so encouraging. When we ask Him, Lord, I need love in this situation. I can't love my enemy the way you ask me to. I can't love my spouse. I can't love my children. I can't love that coworker. I can't love that lab partner. I can't love that roommate. But you can do it through me. These things come through Jesus Christ. So pray confidently because His power is at work. And then thirdly, pray humbly because His glory is deserved. Pray humbly because it's all for Him. Ultimately, it's about Him. Now, don't put your notes away yet, but look at there. How does the prayer end? How does it end? To the glory and praise of God. You see, it would be wrong for me to say, God, fill me with your love because, man, I just want everybody to see what a loving person I am. I want them to think so much of me as a pastor, and I want them to see that I'm choosing what's best and I'm really sacrificing. So, Lord, just do this in my life. Wrong. No. What does it say? For the glory and praise of God. Yes, when we serve God, when we walk close with Him, there is blessing, there is joy in serving Jesus. But we don't do this for our benefit. The benefits come as a result of serving Him. We don't pray, Lord, help me to make these excellent choices and to walk in love so that my life will be prosperous and I'm going to enjoy all this stuff and life is going to be easier. No, Father, do this that you would be glorified in my life. Would you bow your heads, please? And before we sing, would you just ask God to help you in this area, to commit to these things, to pray that love would overflow, that we would be people of integrity, that we would choose what is best. Stand, please. There's a little song, and it's a prayer. It's a prayer. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Let's sing together. In my life. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Thing it would be if every morning that simple song was our prayer. In my life, Lord, today be glorified in every decision, every choice. God bless you. May the joy of Jesus be yours. And may you, as you commit to these truths today, may He be glorified in your lives. May revival come to your homes, to our hearts, to this church, to this community. God bless you. Go with God.